And in verse 2, we do thank our brother for playing for us again today. Judges chapter 7, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Let us just pray. Father in heaven, as we turn now to this tremendous story in the Word of God, we pray that thou would teach us today. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, we would be strengthened and encouraged today in the work of God, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. As we moved into Newton Ours this week and drove around the town a bit, doing messages, etc., seeing the many homes, thinking of the town, thinking of taking up the ministry here, thinking we're living in such a hard day, a day of anarchy, you could say, spiritually speaking, of apathy, of apostasy, thinking of the hardness of the age in which we live, certainly I have a feeling of inadequacy. Paul, the great apostle, on one occasion wrote, "Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things?" And yet, it's a wonderful truth of Scripture that encourages my wife and I as we take up the ministry here. And that wonderful truth of Scripture is underlined in this passage. It's underlined as an illustration in the story I gave of Helen Cadbury. And it's this, that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God delights to use ordinary people. That we don't need to have great and special gifts in order for the Lord to use us. And that is an encouragement. You see, Judges 7 is not simply history, though it is. It's an illustration of what God still does today. It's an illustration of what God can do through you and do through this church. Have you a desire to be used of God? Have you a desire that this congregation will be used by God for His glory? Well, then you say yes, but do you begin to feel, well, can God really use us? Can God really use me? I remember growing up hearing sermons about death, and that's what we need. This, I suppose you could call this message dedication. But some people have the idea that dedication means that we come with our great talents and our great gifts and say, well, Lord, I'll allow you to use them. No. That's not a biblical principle at all. Because we're going to learn in this story that those people who have that sort of attitude are the very people God doesn't use. Dedication is you and I coming with our nothingness, realizing we're nothing, and yet trusting in the Lord to use us. And what I'm saying is, if you feel this morning, any Christian here, and you say to yourself, well, I don't feel very adequate, I have no talents, I have no great gifts, I have no abilities. Oh, isn't it good that God has other people in the church or other people in His work with great gifts and talents that He can use? Well, I'm glad you're here because you're the person I'm speaking to this morning. And the message is, God can use you. Now, Gideon is mentioned here. He's also mentioned in the book of Hebrews 11, where you have a long list of men and women of faith who undertook great exploits for God. And we could list their names: Abraham, Isaac, Noah, great men and women of faith. But when you're reading Hebrews chapter 11, you should write in the margin of your Bible 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me turn to it and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Then we will go back to the book of Judges. What I'm saying is, when you read the book of Hebrews 11, and you read of Gideon and the great battles and the great victories, and you say to yourself, what great men of faith these are. Well then, you always write down 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because these are the type of men and women that God chose to use, and who, through Him using them, they're in God's hall of fame. These are they who make up God's toolbox. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Now, why does God choose ordinary people? Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." God chooses to work, if you go back to verse 18, "for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." You see, when the unsaved hear the story of the cross, they say, "What is there about that?" The Greeks laughed when they heard about the death of a God who came into the world. Couldn't understand it. They laughed at the resurrection, the thought of it. And the method that God uses seems foolish to preach. Through preaching, through witnessing. And the messengers God uses are feeble. These are the type of people God uses. Well, you say, "But I don't feel very strong. In fact, there's times I feel very feeble. There's times I feel that I am nothing." Well, 1 Corinthians 1 says that you are the very type of person God chooses to use. So, do not any Christian say this morning, "Well, there's nothing I can do for the Lord. I don't have any gifts. God can't use me." Because God is clearly saying you're the type of person He uses. With great natural abilities, with great natural talents. Well, I've good news for you too. God can use you as well, but He'll have to work a lot harder on you. God will have to work a lot harder to be able to use you. And I mean that. Because if you're the type of person with great natural abilities and talents, God will have to bring you down to humble you. To the place where you see that your natural abilities will accomplish nothing without the Spirit. Yes, God has, in the history of the church, used some men who is endowed with what we call natural talents and abilities. But I'm saying that God works in them to bring them down, to show that the glory must be of God. You see, God hates pride, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, He's not saying that diligence and hard work are not to be. He's not commending laziness. But the truth of this passage, illustrated in the Judges 7, is God chooses to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And He'll take up those that are weak, those that are nothing. You see, back in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, we read that Gideon was filled with the Spirit. That's the secret. Gideon was an ordinary man. When God called him, Gideon said, "Me? My family's the poorest. I'm nothing." But God filled Gideon with His Holy Spirit in chapter 6. And now in chapter 7 of Judges, the incident we're considering this morning, 32,000 soldiers gather on Mount Gilead. Below them in the valley are tens of thousands of the enemy. And I'm sure Gideon's beginning to think, "How am I ever going to fight this enemy?" Well, God used Gideon because he was weak. That's the point. You see, if you thought to yourself, "Well, God used Gideon because Gideon naturally was such a tremendous leader and such a tremendous warrior and naturally was such a brave soldier," you've missed the point of the story. Without God, Gideon was nothing. That's the point of the story. And in fact, the verse I read to you in verse 2 brings out this principle. "For the Lord said to Gideon," when they had the 32,000 men, "the people that are with thee are too many. You're too strong." What he's saying is, "Gideon, you're too strong for me to use. You can never be too weak for God to use. But you know we can be too strong. Three simple points. There was a God-produced weakness. A God-produced weakness. That's the point of the first part of the story. The Lord said to Gideon, tell all the men that have any fear. That goes back to Deuteronomy 10. If anyone was fearful, they were to go home. So he uses the scriptural principle. And he addresses the 32,000 men. He said, if any of you are fearful, go up, go back. 22,000 left. So Gideon now has 10,000 soldiers. The odds are greater now stacked against them. And the Lord said, you're still too many for me to use. You're too strong. You need to be weaker. Before I can use you to defeat the enemy, I have to make you weaker. So you've got the story where they went down to the brook. Some went right down to the water like a dog would lap. Others went on their knees, took the water in their hand. And God said, of those 300, you take them. 300 against that vast multitude. Now, there have been sermons preached on the watchfulness of those soldiers, how they were careful to sip the water, looking around for the enemy. And there's been sermons preached, and I've referred to it as well, to be honest, over the years, of how careful these men were, and to serve the Lord, you need to be watchful. But that's not the point of the passage. That's not the main point at all. The main point is 10,000, they were too strong for God to use. God had to make them weaker. It's a God-produced weakness. That's what God said. 10,000 are too many. You're too strong. God produced this weakness. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was asked on one occasion, he became very famous. They say 1 million people profess faith in his meetings, both sides of the Atlantic. And then one day someone came to Moody and said, my, you're a tremendous, great man of God. What a great man of God you are. Moody didn't answer. But he bent down and he picked up a handful of soil and he let it go between his fingers and he said, without God's grace, that's what D.L. Moody is. Just a handful of dirt. That's one of the reasons D.L. Moody was used of God, because he realized how weak he was. That he was nothing, really. Think of the Apostle Paul, who penned the very words in 1 Corinthians. Now, he had great natural abilities. Why, if he was alive today, he'd probably be a double PhD or whatever. And we're not despising education in any way. But Paul in Philippians 3 had to come to the place where he said, all my training and reliance upon the flesh is nothing. And he wrote in Ephesians 3:18, he said about his great gratitude to preach the gospel, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. You see, God broke that proud Pharisee before he could use him. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I believe it was physical. Three times he prayed, Lord, take away this. God said no. And Paul wrote about it. And he said this. He said, it's a messenger of Satan. Satan sent it. But God is using it. Why? Lest I be exalted above measure. Lest by the great way in which he was used to commence churches as a great missionary apostle. He said, lest I become too proud. And then God can't use me. He allowed me to have this ailment to constantly remind me. And what did he say in 2 Corinthians 12? That God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. God said that ailment that he had was used by God to keep him humble. A God-produced weakness. A God-produced weakness. Therefore, will I take pleasure in mine infirmities. A God-produced weakness. But secondly, it was a God-strengthened weakness. Look in the passage down there in the chapter in verse 11. This is when Gideon was told to go down to the enemy camp. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. God strengthened him in his weakness. When Gideon's standing there with 300, he had 32,000. He's probably thinking, how will we ever beat the enemy with 32,000? 22,000 leave. How will we ever do it with 10? Now he's left with 300. How will we ever do it? God says, look, I produced the weakness because you were too strong before, but I'll strengthen you in your weakness. What's the middle of the chapter all about then? He goes down to the enemy camp. They go down as spies. God strengthened him by giving him a fellowship with another person. That's how God often strengthens us. He sends us a friend. You see, over in Ecclesiastes, it says about chapter 4, two are better than one. We need each other's fellowship, and God sent him somebody to be with him. Gideon had a servant called Purah who was able to support him and help him. David had a Jonathan who helped him. Paul had a Barnabas, had a Silas, had a Dr. Luke who travelled with him. You see, that's why it's so important to be in the Lord's house and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why do we come to church and come to the services? Because we recognise we're weak and we need to be strengthened by the Lord. And the Lord uses other believers to strengthen us. And then the Lord gave him a sign. Well, no, he'd have signs already. Remember the fleece and the fire coming upon the offering it had. But God gives them another sign. And what a sign it was. It was a dream. They go to one of the enemy campfires. And they listen in while an enemy soldier tells a story. And it is a story of a big barley loaf. Can you imagine a big bap, we'd call it, or a roll. And the barley was the food of the poor. Others would eat the wheat. The barley loaf was the poor man's food, poor man's bread. And this soldier said, I had a dream. And of course, God gave him this dream. He said, I had a dream that there was, it seems like a funny dream, doesn't it? There was a big roll, big mass. Imagine a big roll of bread, size of this building. But it must have been big in his dream. He said, I saw this barley bap, if you like, and it rolled down and it squashed the tents, our tents, and destroyed us. Now, what does that mean? Well, his friend said, I know what that means. That's none other than the sword of Gideon. Now, Gideon didn't even know that the enemy knew his name. That's the sword of Gideon. The God of Israel is going to give us into his hand. And you know what Gideon learned? Gideon learned that the enemy were already afraid. He had been afraid of them. And yet he learned that the enemy was afraid of Gideon. You said to yourself, well, I wish God would give me a sign. Well, if God would come and give me a miraculous sign, a miraculous vision, well, he already has. He's given you something far better than a dream. He has given you this precious word of God. And he has given the greatest sign of victory. A far greater sign of victory than Gideon ever had. We have the sign of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I don't mean the literal sign of a cross shape. I mean the work that Christ did on Calvary. That's our sign. That there the Lord Jesus Christ was, as Paul himself wrote, crucified in weakness. Now he's the Son of God. Divine, all-powerful, but humanly speaking, crucified there in weakness. But the third day he rose again from the dead triumphantly. And our sign and our encouragement and our strengthening comes when we get our spiritual gaze upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there on Calvary, Christ already won the victory. He paid for our sins. If you're saved, you're a believer this morning, you're in Christ. You died with him. He died for you for the penalty of your sins, to provide redemption, to provide forgiveness, and all the blessings that flow through his blood, through his atonement. They're yours in Christ. But identification, you died with him. You were buried with him. You rose again with him, Romans 6. You have victory. This is the encouragement, not because of any ability we have. The encouragement we have in the work of God is this: we go forth in Christ, and we already have the victory. We already are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why? Because we're on the victory side. We're fighting not for victory, but from victory. That's our sign. Calvary. That is what encourages us. When we look at ourselves, we're weak. And there are times, if we get a little bit proud, God comes and shows us our weakness. That happens in the Christian life. If we get a little bit proud, God permits us to fall on our face, to remind us that we're nothing without Him. But when we realize our weakness and we turn to the Lord and we look at Calvary again and we see our Redeemer dying and we think of His resurrection and the fact that He's alive forevermore and all victory is His and one day every knee shall bow, every Midianite shall bow before Him and confess Him as Lord. And we are with Christ. That is where we get the strengthening. Of course, I love here, if you look here what Gideon does in verse 15. Just take time to look at that verse 15. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. He worshipped. And returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord will deliver us." No. He says, "Hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." He's strengthened now. And he worships. And that's what we're here to do this morning. We're here to worship the Lord who has already given us the victory. And so when Gideon and the 300 with him went out to fight, they had already won the victory. You say, how could they win the victory when the battle hadn't taken place? Well, they'd already won it. It was certain. They couldn't lose. Talk about an army going out with absolute odds on their side. They were outnumbered, humanly speaking, but God was with them. And they couldn't lose. They couldn't lose because God had already given them the victory. And in the Christian life, we fight from victory, not for victory. A weakness that was produced by God. A weakness that was strengthened by God. A weakness that glorified God. That's the third and last point. A weakness that glorified God. God got the glory. Gideon worshipped the Lord even before the battle. God got the glory through their weakness. There was a pot of clay. Each man had a pot of clay. There was a light inside. There was the trumpet. What's that all about? Well, you could preach for a long time in each one. Possibly you've heard sermons about it. But we know this, that the enemy were petrified in verse 22. And they took their swords and started to kill each other. Not by military might of the army, but by these people. Weak. Few in number. With the clay pot broken. With the trumpet. With the light. God gave a victory. Well, I think again of Hudson Taylor, famous missionary, started the China Inland Mission. He was asked on one occasion, why did he think God had used him so much? And Hudson Taylor answered, well, I suppose the only explanation is that God was looking for someone weak enough for him to use, and he found me. Those 300 men didn't win because of their own strength. The pot, of course, reminds us of over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you know the passage? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Then it goes on to say that we have this treasure, that's the gospel, in earthen vessels or pots. Remember, the men are holding an earth pot. Clay. Inside it's the light. And when they broke that, the light shone out. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. As you and I as Christians are broken before the Lord, that's when God shines the light of the gospel out through us. We need to be broken. Broken before the cross. Humbled. Broken before Him. But when I read this same one about the witnessing, etc. But I believe there's another comparison. Do you remember Sinai? At Mount Sinai, there was the sound of a trumpet. There was light. There was thundering. What was Mount Sinai all about? Emphasizing the holiness of God and the law and the judgment of God. And the message we are to proclaim is to tell this generation that God is holy. To tell them there's a God with whom they have to do. To tell people that God will punish sin. And He's the great Jehovah. That's the message we're to proclaim. Well, I know there's a type of so-called evangelical preaching today that emphasizes, and I say this reverently, they emphasize God as a buddy to everybody. Not the God of the Bible. We're to hold forth the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the judgment of God. Then, of course, we're to hold forth the gospel that in Christ there is salvation. Now, weakness and faithlessness are not the same thing. We recognize our weakness, but we need to be faithful. And I love this verse that brings it out in verse 21. Notice it. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Yes, they knew they were weak, but they knew they had to obey God. You see, when you realize that you are weak, that spurs you on to obey God, because you know it is only as you obey God that God will work. You'll not be tempted to rely on your own strength and your own ability. And every man stood in his place. What a lesson. What an encouragement for the work of God. That every member of the church were standing in our place. There are no gaps. We're standing shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the work of God. Oh, what a blessing that'll be in the work of Newton Ards. Why? Because when you stand together like that, then God gets all the glory. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You know, we live in a day, and I don't often read books like this. I give up on them years ago. But I know there's quite a few books floating around in Christian circles, and it's all about self-love and discover the real you and discover your self-image and be confident. What nonsense. What nonsense. No, it's only when we realize we're nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. When we realize that we are nothing. There's people think, oh, the bigger a church is, then the more it's blessed. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. We judge things so differently than God sees them. But the message I was thinking about just recently, driving around Newton Ards and thinking of the vastness of this town. What are we among so many? But if we'll realize our weakness, and if I'll realize my weakness, and brother, sister, if you realize your weakness, our insignificance, we then are the very people that God will use. Because John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. That's the sort of person God uses. If you want the credit for what God is doing, He'll not use you. But if we want to see a work established for God, we may feel insignificant, but God can take us up and He can use us. And God has used over the years some of the oddest people. Maybe there's somebody here, you're not saved, and you say, what's this message got to do with me? Well, let me tell you, you need to get to the place where you're broken. You need to get to the place where you realize there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And there's nothing in you that would cause God to love you. There's nothing in you or you can do to earn God's salvation. There's nothing you can do that will take away the guilt of one sin. But when you will humble yourself and acknowledge that you're nothing, and call upon the Lord to save you, that's when you'll be saved. Maybe you've got away from the Lord. It's a time you were used of the Lord, but pride got in. You're not walking close to the Lord. You can get back. Why? By being broken. By realizing it's all of God's grace. Maybe you have to come back to Him even now. Remember hearing, it was actually, I know some of you visited this church in America, Adrian Rogers. Some years ago, I heard a tape of him where he told a story of a very, very large church, one of the largest churches in America. And they organized great meetings with many, many hundreds of students from various high schools in the area. And they brought the strongest man in America who had become a believer. And he addressed all these young people. And from the story seemed to be told, he seemed to be a genuine believer, not criticizing this man. And he told how they needed Christ. And a little bit later, there was a young man came to see the pastor to say he had come to Christ and was saved and wanted instruction, wanted to join the church and so on. He said it was during those meetings with Paul Anderson, the strongest man. He'd won the strongest man competition in the States. He said, oh, what was it he said that challenged you about the gospel? He said, oh, no, it wasn't through him. He says, well, how have you led to Christ? He said, well, there was a young man in a wheelchair who was very badly crippled. And I saw him at the service. And he had such a smile on his face. And I got talking to him because I was sitting near him. And he began to speak to me how he had trusted Christ as Savior and the Lord meant so much to him. And he began to ask me, do you know Christ as your Savior? And that spoke to me. That there was a young man about my age, couldn't walk, in a wheelchair, permanently crippled. And yet he loved the Savior. And that really spoke to me. And I came to know Christ as my Savior. Now, do you see the illustration of that? The strongest man in America was speaking. But God used a young man that could hardly move, sitting in a wheelchair. God used a few simple words and conversation to someone that came over to the wheelchair to speak to him. And thank God, this is our encouragement this morning. God can use every one of us this week. Just a wee word in the right way at the right time to the right person. God can use us. That's what this story is all about. He uses ordinary people like you and I so that all the glory will be His. Let's turn in our hymn book, please, to